God, we do thank you that we can gather together as the body of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the love, the encouragement, Lord, that we receive when we meet together with our brothers and sisters, a part of your family. And Lord, we know that there are some who come with various needs. We know there are some who can't even be here today. We think of Jamie Noah in the hospital down there at Washington Regional. Pray for that this fever will stay low or even disappear, and that he'll be able to have the surgery he needs on his heart tomorrow. We think of others who are battling illness, and those who are grieving losses, and just many more in our church family. And yet, Lord, we know that as we worship and as we enter into your presence, God, by your Spirit, you minister to us, each one, just in the way that we need. And Lord, we do not fully understand how you miraculously do that, but God, we are thankful for it, and thankful for your presence among us today. God, we pray that you would now, by your Spirit, help us to understand the Scriptures, help us to understand your Word, and then to apply those truths, God, that by faith we would apply these things into our lives and the way that we live. God, that you would be glorified in our midst, and that, Lord, your kingdom would be made known as a result. Lord, that Jesus, you would be honored by our very lives. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. All right, so last Sunday, we finished up the series that we had kind of started off this fall with, just a four-week series on the four essential endeavors that we said really every church strives toward. And here at Psalm Springs Bible Church, we really do want to emphasize. And just to kind of review those, it was welcoming. That is showing the love and concern of God for people, disciple-making, the mission that God has given us as a church, equipping one another as followers of Christ to use those gifts that God has given us in order that that mission might be accomplished, and then sending, that God sends us out into the world, that just as Jesus was sent, so also we have been sent. Today we are going to move on to a new series. We're going to get back into a book study of Scripture, and just so that you can maybe be reading these books that we're going to be looking at over these next months, we're going to be in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians for a while. 1st Thessalonians was perhaps the second letter that Paul wrote that is included in our Scriptures. It was believed that Galatians is first, 1st Thessalonians was probably second. Written sometime between 50 and 53 AD during Paul's second missionary journey. This was after he and Silas had planted the church in that city, in Thessalonica. And then later on, perhaps from Corinth, Paul wrote back to that church. And I'm going to begin this morning. We're just going to be looking at the first three verses, sort of the greeting and the welcome or the opening of that letter. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up there. There'll be also, I believe, the words on the screen as well. It says, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our Lord and Father, before our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, every week we talk about in the bulletin that communication card, the not the goldenrod one, but the yellow one that is in your bulletin. It's in there every week. And we encourage you to fill it out. That's the color, right? So we encourage you to fill out that yellow tab, that communication card, and put it in your offering. And on that, you know, just lets us know you're here. There's a spot on the back. You can put prayer requests so that as a staff and as elders, we can be praying specifically for those requests. And there's places where you can, you know, have additional communication. Every once in a while, somebody will leave a note as well in one of those cards. We got the following note just a while back from a former JBU student who had attended here, and I'll read it for you. It said, I simply want to express my deep gratitude for this church and its leadership. It is always a gift to be able to visit, even for just a short time. Siloam Bible feels like home to me. It's difficult sometimes not to compare other churches that I visited since moving to SSBC because of the outstanding example that you set of loving one another as a church family. May God continue to be glorified through this church. I share that because I was reminded of that note as I was reading through 1 Thessalonians this week. Paul, similarly, is thankful for this church. It's just you can kind of, as you read through this epistle, you can kind of just sense how Paul loves those people, loves that church, and longs to see them. Paul only had a short period of time with that church, however. Most believe that he was probably there somewhere between 1 and 6 months at the top end of his time with that church. In Acts 17, we find out why, right? Luke records for us why Paul had such a brief time as he planted that church, because a mob was formed by some of the Jewish opponents of Paul in that city. And that mob resulted in the arrest of some of the key leaders of that church, that newly formed church, including the home, host for Paul, Jason, was arrested. And so as a result, the church felt for their own safety, it was best that Paul and Silas move on. And so they sort of helped them escape, and they went on to the next city on their journey, which was Berea. Paul, however, was concerned still for that church, and was concerned about how they were progressing because of the persecution that he knew they were under. And so at a later point, he sends Timothy to check on them. And then after Timothy returns to Paul and Silas, again, probably while they were in Corinth, 1 Thessalonians is written, this letter, in response to the report that he had received from Timothy. Now, there's a number of reasons that Paul has for writing this particular letter. He, again, is concerned about the persecution, the oppression that they have been suffering. He also wants to warn them against false teachers that might come, and as have in some of the other churches that Paul started. He wants them to continue to grow in their faith, and he shares as much with them in the epistle. And then finally, he just misses them, and he wants to tell them how thankful he is for the report that Timothy has given. And so the question comes, what is he so thankful for, right? That he's always thanking God when he remembers them in his prayers. And what is it that he misses about this church? And it's interesting because he doesn't mention some of the things that we might think of, right? He doesn't mention the preaching at the church. He doesn't mention the singing or the music at the church. He doesn't mention the stained glass windows at the church. He doesn't mention any of the sort of trappings that we sometimes associate or that people sometimes think of when they think, well, what's a church that I would want to attend, or what's a good church? Paul, no, his reasons for giving thanks are much more significant, really. The things that we want to focus on today. You see, Paul gives us a blueprint on how to be a church to be thankful for. So, what are the reasons that Paul mentions? Well, the first of those is their work of faith, right? He gives thanks for their work of faith. Now, we could probably spend not just an entire sermon, we could probably spend a sermon series on what the scriptures mean by faith, right? This word that is translated as faith. It's also sometimes translated as belief. And so sometimes we kind of associate those two words almost synonymously as faith and belief. And belief is certainly a necessary component of faith, right? In fact, not only do you have to believe, first you have to know, right? You have to know what it is you believe. So someone has to tell you, you have to acknowledge something in order to have faith in it. But knowing something and then even believing it as a fact are again parts of faith. But I think faith goes even a little bit further than that. You see, if you think about it for just a second, you begin to realize that, you know, even the evil spirits, right, Jesus encounters, knew who he was. They believed who he was as fact. But nobody would say that they had faith in Jesus. Faith implies not only belief as a fact, but it implies this idea of trusting in or believing in something or someone. I sometimes use the illustration of a chair to talk about this. And you can say, well, look, I believe that this chair, you know, would be able to hold me up. And I could have all kinds of evidence. I could know how that chair was made, the components of the chair, how the joints are put together. I could know for a fact that that chair would hold me up. But unless I sit in the chair, I'm not really putting my faith in it. I'm not resting. I'm not putting my full weight in that chair. Faith is knowing, believing, and trusting in something or someone. That's what the scriptures mean by faith. Now, how does that then relate to works, right? Because Paul says he's thankful for their work of faith. And when we think of the idea of work, again, or works in Scripture, we generally associate that with doing something, right? It's action that we're taking. It's perhaps a good work that we're doing, a work of kindness, or maybe it's an act of obedience, right? The works of the law or good works. Those are the things we associate with work and not usually thinking about it in those terms, work of faith. So how does Paul relate these two terms? What is it exactly that he sees in this church that he's thankful for? And I think that the way to understand this has to do with how our deeply held convictions, right, those things that we believe in, that we trust in about our lives and our world and so forth, how those impact our action. I'll give you an example, very basic kind of thing. If I have a car that I don't have much faith in, right, and I've got at least one of those, right, if I have a car that I don't have a lot of faith in, And I've got to take a really long trip somewhere. You know, we're talking hundreds and hundreds of miles. I'm going to do everything I can to avoid taking that car, right? I don't trust that car, and so it's going to impact what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to find a different vehicle to use. On the other hand, if I have a car that's never given me a problem, right, and it's run great, and I've never had problems with it, repairs, etc., and I've got a long trip, I may, you know, fill up gas, and maybe if it needs an oil change or tires checked, but I'll take off, no problem, right? Because I have faith in that car, and so my faith or lack thereof impacts the action that I take. And that's not just true when it comes to cars. That's true in all kinds of areas of life. And it's certainly true when we think about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, via Timothy, has seen that the faith of this church is resulting in actions that are perhaps different than before they believed. Now, what would maybe some of those be? Well, the first one that, you know, that comes to my mind is that if I am convinced that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation, if I am convinced that through Christ I can have forgiveness of sin, if I have experienced the grace and the joy and the peace that comes from a relationship with God through Christ, then I might want to share that with somebody. I might be inclined to share that with especially people that I'm close to, those that I love and care about. So that would be one example. Another example might be if I am convinced that God so loved us that he would send his own son, Jesus, to die on a cross for my sin. That his love for the world is that deep and that great, then yes, I might love other people differently. Right? Because if God loves me and I say I love and worship him, then I may try to love the people that he loves differently than before I understood that and believed and trusted in him. If I believe that the church is the body of Christ, right, his bride, then it's probably going to impact the way that I interact and think about that church. If that's the vehicle for how he's going to reach the world and spread the good news of the kingdom of God, then I probably am going to support and protect and maintain the unity and invest in the body of Christ. Just a few examples of maybe works of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, we want to be a church that is remembered for our work of faith. Paul then gives a second reason to give thanks, and that is, of course, their labor of love. Labor of love. You know, it's a term that we still kind of hear from time to time, right? We hear people talk about a labor of love, and the way that it's used in our context is probably different, well, kind of definitely different than what Paul's talking about, right? So, like, for example, I may be, restoring a vehicle that I drove when I was 16, or maybe my grandparent drove, or my parent, and so you're restoring this car, and you're putting all kinds of time and effort to make it just look just right. That would be, people say, oh, it's a labor of love. Or maybe it's your spouse's birthday, and you're just you're going all out and making a cake and doing all kinds of special things so that person will feel special on that day, and they'd say, oh, that's a labor of love. That's not really what Paul's talking about when this phrase is used here in this first chapter. A labor of love, first of all, we got to understand that the love there is agape love. Right, in Greek, there's all these different words for love. The one that's used in the New Testament over and over again is this agape love, and it's different than what many people today think of when they think of love, and it's definitely different than even what the Greek and Roman people generally thought of when they thought of love. The most common term for love in that time and in that day was the word eros, which is a different word, had different concepts, different connotations completely. That was a love for something that was deemed worthy because of its beauty, because of its specialness. It was worthy of love. And it was also a kind of love that sought to possess that thing. Now, again, that's probably a lot more similar to what you might find, especially, in Hollywood movies and so forth, the kind of love that people think of today. Very different, right, than what we think of as love in the church as we look at Scripture. Agape love was completely, almost the opposite, because it was a love not for something that was worthy, but it was actually a love for the unworthy, for the unlovely, those who are difficult to love. And it was a love that sought to possess, but rather a love that seeks to serve, to even sacrifice. So a labor of love springs from that kind of love. Now, it's also important to note that labor is a stronger word than work. It implies strain. It's a strenuous kind of toil. Even you could think of sacrifice, right? So Paul's phrase here, a labor of love, is a straining sacrifice for the unworthy. Bring any thoughts to mind? I mean, it pretty much is what Jesus demonstrates to us. Right? That God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave himself up on the cross for us. Sacrificed himself so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins, so that we can have life with God now and for all eternity. The ultimate example of a labor of love is the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul doesn't offer any specifics of what Timothy saw that causes him to be thankful for the labor of love of this church. I think certainly Paul could have remembered on his own the sacrifice that Jason and others made in helping he and Silas get out of the city, when there was the mob trying to hunt them down. That would have, I think, qualified as a labor of love. But obviously, there were probably other things as well. And so what does it look like in the church, a labor of love, maybe in the church even today? In that note that was written, what is it that students saw that said, you know, this church family demonstrates so well how to love one another? Some things that came to my mind as I just think about our church. I think of those who take meals to those who are sick and those who maybe had surgery or new mothers in our church that people pitch in and kind of help out. I think of the youth who have done yard work for some of our older members who had specific needs or for a period of time. I think of families that have made financial gifts to help other families with unforeseen medical costs that sprung up and needed help with. I think of some of those families who are doing foster parenting or have adopted parents and perhaps mentors who are investing in the lives of young people. Think of those who serve our youth, our children, and even our infants in our nursery and children's ministries. It's not always easy, but it is a labor of love. Not because someone's worthy, not because I'm going to get some benefit necessarily out of it, but because of the love of God given to me that is passed then on to others. We're following the example of Christ. The list could go on and on. Paul says he is thankful for a church because of their work of faith, because of their labor of love. And then number three, he lists their steadfastness of hope. He's thankful for their steadfastness of hope. From the very beginning, as has been mentioned, the church there in Thessalonica has had to endure suffering and persecution. Right? And Acts 17 describes that opposition that they have been facing. In fact, that's, again, why Paul, in the first place, has sent Timothy to go and to check on the church. And yet, again, when Timothy returns, his report is that they're doing well, that they're standing firm in the faith, that they haven't let go of the gospel and the things that Paul and Silas had taught them and shared with them. Now, the question is why? Is this some sort of thing that's unique to the people of Thessalonica? Are they special in some way? They had this extra measure of courage and strength. And the answer is no, it's not unique to them. It's not just that church, but it's any church that holds on to the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Their steadfastness is a result of the hope that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a theme, by the way, that's going to be repeated in this particular letter and even in the second. That is this hope that is secure because Jesus has already won the victory. Right? This isn't a kind of vague hope of perhaps some better future tomorrow. But it is a certain hope that is the result of the resurrection of Christ. Right? That Jesus not only died on that cross for our sins, but he has defeated death. And now we have this certain hope. Ernest Gordon was the dean of the chapel of Princeton University for 26 years. He experienced his call to ministry while in a Japanese concentration camp in World War II. Gordon and his fellow prisoners were used as slave labor to build the Thailand-Burma Railroad. Hundreds of them perished because of the mistreatment. As an officer, Gordon struggled to help his men make sense of all the suffering that they had to endure, until he himself became deathly ill. He was only spared by the care of Chaplain Dusty Miller, who shared his own precious rations with Gordon. At one point, as Chaplain Miller nursed Gordon's broken body back to health, he spoke words that would also nurse Gordon's broken soul back to health, as well as call him into ministry. Miller told him, "A man can experience an incredible amount of pain and suffering if he has hope. When he loses his hope, that's when he dies." think about it this way. If a person is lost in the wilderness and maybe injured, and so they're in pain and they're exposed to the elements and they're hungering and they're thirsting, but they have a radio and they know that there are people out searching for them. They're gonna endure an incredible amount. But if they hear that search has been called off and they lose their hope, as it says, that's when you die. Hope is lost when the source of our hope fails us. Which is why so many today who put their hope in the wrong things, maybe it's money, or maybe it's a job, or maybe it's a particular person, or maybe it's a government, when we put our hope in things that can fail us and do fail us, then hope is easily lost. The church in Thessalonica remains steadfast because our hope in Christ cannot fail us. Why? Well, because the victory is already won. Jesus has already won it for us. Now that hope, that strength that comes from that steadfastness is so important, not only in the face of persecution. Yes, in the face of persecution and suffering, it's absolutely essential. But it is also important for us as a body of believers in other respects. For example, it is important in the face of temptation, right? To know that Christ has already won the victory over sin, and that by His Spirit, I also can have victory over these things. That's a hope that helps us to stand in the face of temptation. Maybe a temptation to compromise morals, or maybe a temptation to compromise our beliefs. But that is a hope that helps us to hold steadfastly to the truth. It's also a hope that is important when perhaps our efforts to serve Christ aren't turning out the way that we think they should, right? That person that maybe we've been sharing with just hasn't been open to the gospel. Or maybe it's someone that we've been discipling and they're just, you know, continuing to struggle and continuing to go back to the things of the world or whatever it might be. There's sometimes we can despair in doing good, grow weary in doing good, but the hope that we have in Christ, again, that's going to strengthen us for the work that God has called us to. Paul is thankful for a church where their faith is real in a way that it results in a change in their actions. He's thankful for a church where their love is so deep that it causes them to toil and to strain and sacrifice for others. And where their hope in the Lord results in standing firm, continuing the work of Christ, even in the face of hardship. As a pastor, there's a few kind of news feeds related to church and ministry that I follow. And fairly often, they'll have articles that come up, things like three core elements of a growing church or seven indicators that your church is healthy. Occasionally, there's some good thoughts in these articles. Oftentimes, they focus on sort of specific kinds of works or labors, things that a church might do, like, you know, being mission and vision driven, or they might talk about growing new leaders or evangelistic efforts or things. And again, don't get me wrong, all of these are important things. All of these are good things for a church to be about, to be centered on the Word of God and so forth. But one of the things that I've noticed is that they tend to be focused on these specific kinds of external things without so much talking about how you get there. I mean, how do you, as a church, continue evangelistic efforts? How do you continue to develop people who are working and growing in Christ and leading and so forth? How do you stay focused on that mission and vision when there's so many different things going on? And again, I think that it has to go back to some of those internal things. That's what Paul is talking about here. The internal things that result in the action, that result in the labor, that result in the steadfastness and remaining true. And those things happen because of faith, love, and hope. The three qualities that indicate a spiritually healthy and growing church. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your church. We are thankful for this body of Christ. Because, Lord, we see works of faith, labors of love, and a steadfastness of hope. Lord, as we think about our church and the future of SSBC, and we think about each of the individual people who have come to be a part of this body and others who are still coming to be a part of this body, Lord, we desire that we would continue to be known for these three things. Lord, that we would continue to be thankful for faith, love, and hope, and how that impacts the way that we live and the way that we do ministry and the ability to stand firm. Continue to be the body of Christ. Continue to be about the work that you've called us to. Lord, we pray that these truths would not simply be something that we have heard and understood and maybe accepted even as fact, but Lord, that they would be deep convictions that result in a change in our lives. And Lord, it is my prayer that if there are any here today who for the first time are hearing about the sacrifice of Christ and his love for them, who maybe for the first time are understanding and knowing the truth of the resurrection of Christ, that he has conquered sin and death, and by faith in him and him alone can we have life. That indeed, Lord, they would place their faith and their hope in the love that you have shown us. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.